Well, good morning, Grace people. Good morning to you who are in the room. Good morning to those of you who are watching from home today. It is good to be together in this season of Advent. We are into the second week of our Advent season, which is a season of hope-filled expectation. Hope. Hope because the ancient prophets spoke words of light and life into a dark and dreary world. And we get to give breath to those same words today in our dark and dreary world. And expectation, because that light and life is coming, but it's not yet here. We wait with anticipation because we can just see it dawning over the horizon, just starting to glow like a whisper of the day to come. And that expression of hope and expectation comes to us from long, long ago, from some 700 years before the birth of Jesus. In the words of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah had a word in a troubling time for God's people who were struggling with darkness and dreariness, who were struggling with oppression and with bondage as they were taken away into Babylon. And in Isaiah chapter 9, he says these words to them. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. What is Isaiah talking about? Isaiah is speaking of a place in time, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Those were two brothers of Joseph. Joseph, the son of Jacob, Israel. And these lands are the lands that were given to Joseph's brothers. They're the northern part of what is modern-day Israel, up there towards Lake Galilee. And this was an area that generation after generation had dealt with all kinds of different challenges. Wars and warrior tribes have worked their way through this land over and over again. Traveling caravans made their way through this land over and over again. It was a central hub, a main pathway, and wherever goods and services travel, armies travel as well. And so this land got a reputation as a place of a lot of dreariness, a place of a lot of gloom, a place of a lot of shame and darkness. And so it's into that land, this land near Galilee, that Isaiah speaks a word of hope, a word of light and life. To the land of Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. And he goes on to say this, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, these words were spoken, and they meant something to those who heard them in the time, but they also meant something throughout whole history, all the way up until the time of the Gospels, up until the time of Jesus' arrival. And they carried forward into one of the Gospel writer's story. The Gospel writer was Luke. And Luke started off his story in a very interesting way. Because his story focuses on this message of hope, this message of the lifting of shame and the dawning of light and of hope and of honor, and he does it through the story of two women. Now, we may kind of take for granted that that story is written in Scripture for us today, the story of Elizabeth and the story of Mary. But we need to see it through the eyes of those first people. Those first followers who were receiving this written gospel, but had heard it passed down and who were capturing the story in their own lives and recognizing the significance of the fact that this message of the breaking of shame would come through the voices and experiences of two women, Elizabeth and Mary, who were both favored by God. What does it mean to be favored by God? Well, that literally means to have God's grace on you. See, the favor of God is not something you could possibly earn. It's not something you can work for. It is an unearned blessing, a gift that flows out of God's love for us, not because of something we have done, but because of who He is. So God speaks through an angel, the angel Gabriel. But he doesn't speak directly to Elizabeth. Instead, he starts off by speaking to Elizabeth's husband. Well, that would make sense in that time. Elizabeth's husband, who was a priest, representing the priesthood, representing the holiest of places, in the holiest of places, representing the deep-held religion of the Jewish people. There is Zechariah, priest, in the temple of God as Gabriel appears. And Gabriel gives this announcement of what's going to happen, that as a sign of God coming and a sign of what God was going to do through his life and through the life of his wife, a prophet was going to be born, the next generation of prophets. John was going to come. And this was going to be a forerunner, an important message to come. And how does Zechariah respond? He goes, I'm not so sure I'm buying this. So what happens? Zechariah is silenced. The mouthpiece is silenced. But that silence doesn't prevent the word getting through to Elizabeth, the blessing coming through to Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth, Zechariah's elderly wife. That's how it's described in Scripture. She's old, well past the age of childbearing. And it's pointed out in the story that she doesn't have any children. That would definitely be a mark of shame on a woman in that time. Why? Because to not have a child is the woman's fault. So this shame would hang over her. And when this new expression of God's love and blessing comes to her, her rejoicing is in the fact that this shame and disgrace has been lifted off of her. And that's just the starting point. Because then this same angel, Gabriel, comes to a young woman named Mary. But this time, the message isn't just about a child that's going to be born. The message comes with the full weight of the triune God being expressed to Mary to let her know she will not only be the carrier of the Messiah as a child, but God is with her and God will now be with everyone because of her. She is a carrier not only of the messenger, but of the message. God's grace is given to her. The good news is declared to her for her to carry on. And this is what the angel says to her. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, salvation. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And how does Mary respond? How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Don't think that that's an expression of doubt, because it's not. Mary simply says, okay, Lord, how is this going to happen? I'm just asking, how will it happen? Not if it's going to happen, not I need a sign, I'm not really sure. How will this happen, Lord? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right there. The full presence of the triune God comes to Mary and says, this is how it's going to be, Mary. This is what this will be for you. And then he goes on to say, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. See, this is about more than the birth of children. This is about those who are first entrusted with the incarnation, who are first entrusted with not only the person, but the news of God who will be with you, the news of Emmanuel. Mary isn't just a vessel to carry the Son of God. She is the first to carry the message of the gospel, the Word of God, both in the flesh and proclaimed. Mary's call resembles the call of the prophet Isaiah, and that is not an accident. See, Isaiah was called to bear a burden of sharing God's word with his people who would reject it. Where Mary was called to bear a burden carrying God's word in the flesh to God's people who would reject him. And both Elizabeth and Mary were dealing with kinds of shame that are unique to women. One who cannot conceive a child, the other who should not conceive a child. Yet through them, God speaks a message of grace to all people, men and women alike, old to young, privileged to poor. It covers the spectrum. But it's not an accident that God chooses to speak this message to and through two women in the beginning of the gospel. Because all throughout history, so often, these are the people who are forgotten. These are the people whose message is not heard or not respected or not honored. And in this moment, God chooses to say, not anymore. Not anymore. We hear the message proclaimed. And as a matter of fact, Mary goes on to proclaim it right away. And she proclaims it in something that is described as a song. Mary's song. It's called the Magnificat, for those of you who may have been raised in a Roman Catholic tradition, because the first words are about magnifying the Lord. And Mary steps up to sing this song, and it goes like this. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors. That's Mary's declaration of the gospel. Some scholars aren't certain whether Mary wrote this or whether perhaps Elizabeth wrote this, because it shows up right after Elizabeth's meeting with Mary. I kind of wonder to myself, it's just a hunch, it's kind of a speculation here. But the gospel shows us that Mary hung out with Elizabeth for 3 more months before she left. I wonder if this wasn't a collaborative effort. I wonder if maybe the two of them got together in their joy of this shame being lifted, of this honor being bestowed on them to say, we need to write a song that would be sung for generations, that would be carried and spoken in their voice of what it was that God had done for them and through them. A clear prophetic message of the gospel. It came through the voice of women and is the word of God to you today. Let me say something as just a sidebar here. I am so grateful to be a part of a church and a congregation who recognizes the voice of women in speaking the gospel with authority. Some of you might be new to this. Some of you may have come from traditions or from places where that is not the case. And you may be wondering, how can I be sure? I mean, I heard somebody tell me the other day that women shouldn't be standing up teaching and proclaiming the gospel and saying things like that. It's in the book! I'm just the voice piece, but I spoke to you the words of Mary. And I figure if it's good enough for her words to be in the book, it's certainly plenty good enough for them to stand and say it to you. May we get over that and move forward because of the grace that God has bestowed on women then and now on women today. Friends, I recognize that there are differences, of course, between us. But I also realize that historically there have been burdens and things that women have carried that are unlike the burdens that men have carried. But isn't it amazing that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, this proclamation isn't just for women, it's from them to all of us. To all of us, to declare to you what was declared to Mary. Greetings, you who are highly favored. Jesus is with you. And that means the shame that you bear, that has covered you in darkness and gloom, has been lifted. Jesus took the shame and brokenness of your life to the cross and died with it so you don't have to live with it anymore. And I don't know what that shame might be for you. It might be a shame that comes from bad relationships. It might be a shame that comes from some financial foolishness that you've experienced in your life. It might be the shame of feeling like there are unfulfilled callings in your life or places of regret. Whatever it might be, today let it be declared to you that you are highly favored because Jesus is with you. And that whatever those things are broken off of you so that new life can come into you. The life of the gospel, the life of Jesus, eternity brought to you, honor instead of shame. May we receive that from the Lord today, and may we boldly declare it in our lives and let it be for us as it is for those around us. Let's receive that now. Let's receive it in this moment on this Advent Sunday. In this place, in prayer. Pray with me now. Heavenly Father, here we are in this place of sanctuary, in this place that is meant for peace, that is meant to be a place where hope is restored and where love pours out. Lord, would you help us in our distress? Would you meet us in our places of shame? And Jesus, by your promise to us from the cross. May you declare that it is finished. It is over. And because of your death, we now have life. And because of your brokenness, our brokenness is now healed, and salvation comes to us through the forgiveness of sin. We declare it boldly, as Mary declared it in her day. Lord, help us to be recipients today of your Spirit that gives new birth and new life to us. Thank you for this moment and this place where we can humbly bring ourselves before you to honor you, Jesus, to praise you, Lord, and to know your hope and your love in our lives. We receive it today as a gift of your favor shown on us. All this through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen.